Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, April 1st, 2025, Zechariah.
A couple of announcements before we get started. First of all, Clay Vertree's father went home to be with the Lord on March 18th, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know all of you, you're wonderful in your prayers. This congregation, which includes those who are here face to face and non face to face, have a phenomenal prayer ministry. If you could remember to pray for Clay and his family in the next few weeks, that would be great. They have a memorial service in California, be held in California in April. So if you remember Clay and his family, and of course you're praying for Jamie as well, with her mother having had that stroke and her recovery. And the number one thing to pray with regard to Jamie's mom is that the grace gospel is made clear to her and she has an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's the most important decision any member of the human race will ever make in this life. And I have decided that I am going to cancel permanently all classes except for one on Sunday morning, and that's it. April Fool. It's many years ago now, but our two boys, Derek and Dave, they were just little shavers. It was April 1st, and they were still in bed sleeping, and I got up early before they did and went up. "Derek, Dave, get up, come down. There is a green flying dog outside of our house. Come on down." They come running down and go out to see that green flying dog, and they go out looking around, and I go, "April Fool." Thing is, I still call and tell them that, and they still run out and look to see if they can find that green flying dog. Some things never change, see. And we have the fourth round of March Madness is over. We got down to the final four teams. And here's the update. Here's the top 10 so far. Clay has moved into first place, 172 points. He's got an 8-point lead over my brother, Don, up in Washington. He has 164. Sherry Bingham, the last year's winner, is third at 152. Tex, that's Chris Jones, he's fourth at 151. Gary Brown, hiding back there. And Gary Brown, how did he get up to 149? He's in fifth place. Whew. Right there, he's in the money. $50, but anyway, he's in the money. Derek's next at 148, tied with Tim and Dara, 148. Gresha, 146. Courtney, 143, and Charlie Flood, 143. You're in the top 10. So if you can, you get 10 points in the fifth round. If you make two decisions right, that's 20 points. 15 in the champion, that's 15 and 20 is 35. You could get 35 points added on to that. And then if there's no points anywhere else, why, you wind up winning $1 million. And when you win that $1 million, don't forget to tithe. And then who wins the loser hat? Well, now Dave's been getting better, but he's still the last two. Hunter and Dave are the last two, but Hunter, I think he's not going to get any more points. So he is going to have the loser hat, but I still think he ought to share with his dad. They can go one day, one wears it, and the one day the other one wears it. And there you go. Although, you know what? The NCAA has ruined college basketball. Ruined college basketball. With this NIL, the mid-major schools, the little schools, mid-majors, they haven't got money to pay athletes. A little bit, but they don't have money. So what happens? All the major conferences, no matter where these players, they may start out in the mid-major conference, then they go to who will pay me the most money. This isn't professional. The professionals, yeah, they get paid. This is college athletics. Nobody paid me $1 million to go to Washington State University. I went to Washington State University on a track scholarship. Track had no money. On a track scholarship. And I went to WSU because I loved Washington State University. And the track coach, Jack Blueberry, came out and took my mom and dad and me out to dinner and offered me the full scholarship. And I loved that guy, Jack Blueberry. I loved him as a coach. And I gave him the gospel again and again and again. And when he went home, hopefully home to go to be with the Lord, they had me do his memorial service. On campus at WSU, I did Coach Mooberry's memorial service. And here were all these big mucky mucks in WSU and the administration, all of them there, heard the gospel. All of the top athletes on the track team were there. And it was... It was my first memorial service that I had ever done was for my track coach, Jack Mooberry. And after the memorial service was over, our discus thrower came up to me and he said, "Olson, I didn't know you could do stuff like this." Well, I got around. Everybody knew when Deb's mother went to heaven. I did her memorial service, and once again, all of the administrators at WSU and all these people came. They packed the place. They were sitting out in the hallway to hear the grace gospel. And then her dad went home to be with the Lord, and I did his memorial service. And the same thing, all of the top administrative people at WSU, you might remember her name, Keith Lincoln. Keith Lincoln played college football at Washington State University. Then he went into the pros and became one of the greatest running backs ever in the history of the National Football League, ever. And then after he got out of playing professional football, he came back and worked with Deb's dad in administration. And that day I did the memorial service for Deb's father, Bob Smalley, who was known as Mr. WSU. Keith Lincoln came up to me before the memorial service. He had cancer at the time, and he came up to me before, and I could tell by the questions He wanted to know exactly what the Bible says of how you can know you will be in heaven. Before the memorial service even started, I got to give the grace gospel to Keith Lincoln. I never ask somebody whether they believe in Christ or not after I give the gospel. But I would say with what he was facing, he was dying of cancer, I would say there's a good chance that I will see Keith Lincoln in heaven. Only God can do that. Here I go to Washington State University on a track scholarship. God guided me there because there was a Bible church with a pastor trained at Dallas Seminary. Excellent pastor. In fact, even Colonel Thiem said, the greatest pastor in the country, doing the best job of any other pastor in the country, he says, is Ron Breckel at Bethany Bible Church. And God guided me to WSU, really, not to run track, but he guided me there to go to Bethany Bible Church to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and realize I had the gift of pastor-teacher, and then go on to Dallas Seminary and prepare for the ministry. And then God brought me here. But I never thought ever in a million years that God would open a door for me to evangelize Washington State University. All of the big administrators, big mucky mucks, they all came and heard the grace gospel. I never could have imagined that in a million years. That's the grace and power of God. Now, we are here, and I've been here almost as long as Adam. And my body's wearing out. And one of these days, I won't be here. I'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. Believe me, I'm looking forward to that. I get up there, I got so many. Deb's mom and dad are up there. My mom and dad are up there. All these people that I'm jealous, they're already up there in their mansions. And I'm looking forward to being with them. But for right now, I'm here, and we will have class Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, no matter who shows up. Those who show up and those who don't show up, whether or not you're face-to-face or non-face-to-face, we will have class Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, twice on Sunday. And keep on doing that until the Lord says, Pastor Olson, get your butt up here. And then I already have my line. Let's light this candle. Away we go. Already got that. So if I'm in the hospital and they tell me, the doctor, this is it, you're not going to make it, Pastor Olson, I'm just going to look at that doctor in the face and say, okay, let's light this candle. Let's go. All right. Open your Bible to Zechariah. Zechariah. We are in Zechariah chapter 1. We are studying the 8 visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah from chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 15. 8 visions in one night. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege that we have this evening of fellowshipping in your word, that we might grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose you have for each one of our lives. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of the Word of God to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the March-April issue of Israel, My Glory, a very excellent article by Jim Showers, who is the president of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Since Hamas's October 7, 2023 attack on Israel, the magnitude of hatred for the Jewish state has been astounding. Anti-Israel protests on university campuses and city streets, and the way Western politicians antagonize the Jewish state, demonstrate a brazen willingness to institutionalize anti-Semitism and demand Israel's demise. What we see today differs from the past. During the Holocaust, the world rightly condemned the Nazis' genocide of the Jewish people. But not today. Today, it is quick to ignore or excuse and even applaud the rape and torture and murder of the Jewish people. Society's clear redefinition of good and evil rejects biblical morality in favor of a postmodern worldview. So how did we get to the point where so many view Hamas's brutality as good and Israel's defensive actions as evil? In our liberal-minded postmodern world, many reject the traditional standards of good and evil. They view the terrorists who commit monstrous acts against innocent citizens as victims of supposed Israeli oppression and consider terrorist atrocities to be rational responses to their circumstances. Postmodernism redefined the historical distinction between terrorists like Hamas and their victims like Israel. This ideology divides the world into perceived evil colonizers, Israel, on the one hand, and innocent victims, Hamas, on the other. Hence, regardless of its brutal and inhumane actions, Hamas is not held morally responsible for its actions. Those embracing the false morality of this unbiblical worldview regard the October 7th assault as Hamas's justifiable reaction to Israel's evil colonization attempts. Conversely, Israel's efforts to defend itself and remove the threat of future terrorism, draw charges of war crimes and apartheid, and of creating a humanitarian crisis. Many Western leaders are blind to true evil and ignorant of biblical justice. God pronounced a stern warning to those who pervert justice. He said in Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God will judge the world's opposition to Israel and its support for the nation's enemies. King David pleaded with God, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." Psalm 25:19. We who fear the God of Israel recognize the Jewish nation's righteous cause and its enemies' evil intent. May we always stand with Israel, the apple of God's eye. And guess where that's at? Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Are we going to get to chapter 2? Well, if the rapture doesn't occur, we probably will. We're in Zechariah chapter 1, but Zechariah 2, 8. May we always stand with Israel, the apple of God's eye. All right. Zechariah 1. We are in the series of eight visions given in one night, Zechariah 1, 7 to chapter 6, verse 15. And the first vision is the red horse rider among the myrtle trees, Zechariah 1, 7 to 17. And in verse 7, the Bible gives the exact date of these eight visions. They were all given on one date, February 15, 519 B.C. Now we have already exegeted Zechariah 1, 8 through 10, so let's take a look at the corrected translation of that. "During the night, I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "in theophany, and he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine, and behind him," behind the Lord Jesus Christ, "were red, brown, and white horses." Verse 9. "Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' And the angel," that is the teaching angel, "who was speaking with me, said to me, 'I will show you what these things are.'" And then verse 10. "Then the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and explained, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.'" Now the key word here in verse 10 is the word halak, which literally means to walk. But we have it in the Hithpael stem. Very rare. Not used very often. And it means to walk about, to walk to and fro, to traverse in this direction and then in that direction, to walk throughout. And we translate it to walk throughout. The Hithpael of Halak describes a military operation. And the Lord Jesus Christ has sent out these elect angels on a military operation to secure all of the area around Judah Jerusalem, because there are no walls, no fortifications. And so he is sending out elect angels on a military operation. They are the Hithpael of Halak describes a military operation that will be carried out by these elect angelic forces. These elect angelic forces were sent out on reconnaissance. They were to patrol the whole earth and report back on the condition of the Gentile world. If they came into contact with demonic forces, then there was the battles that went on to neutralize them so that Israel would be protected. In verse 11, they reported to the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all the earth is resting quietly. The Jews are back in the land. They are in the process of rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. But it won't be completed until 516 B.C. Jerusalem will not have its walls and fortifications until 445 B.C. That's in the days of Nehemiah. In that interim, between 516 and 445 B.C., there must be a special type of protection. And this special type of protection includes these elect angelic forces. The Jews are going to be protected in a very war-torn world, and they are going to have nearly 200 years of peace and prosperity. Now, there is a pivot of mature believers in Israel, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is making sure that they are perfectly protected and prospered and taken care of. The Lord uses these elect angelic forces to guarantee this peace and protection. Now we've exegeted just part of verse 11. That part we exegeted sounds like this. In verse 11 we have the angelic report. So they answered the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, that's as far as we've gotten to. Now we take it up from there. We have walked to and fro through the earth. The Hithpael perfect of Halak, plus the preposition bath prefix to the noun eretz. Once again, we have that verb Halak, to walk, and once again it's in the Hithpael stem, and it means to walk about, to move to and fro, to traverse in this direction and that direction, to walk throughout. The subject of the verb are the elect angelic troops sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their military mission of patrolling and reconnaissance is completed, and now they're giving their report. The preposition bath prefix to the noun eretz means throughout the earth. So, corrected translation. They answered the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth. And then the King James says, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. We have the conjunction vav prefixed to the demonstrative particle hine, plus the noun kol, joined by a makef to eretz with the definite article, plus the kalactic participle of yashav, plus the kalactic participle of the verb shakat. The conjunction vav looks like that. The conjunction vav, prefixed to the demonstrative particle hene, and hene H-I-N-N-E-H, hene, The demonstrative particle heneg, we combine the two and it's translated, and behold, exclamation mark. And then we have kol haaretz, that is all the earth or the whole world. They've gone throughout the entire earth. And then we have the verb yashav. Y-A-S-H-A-B, yashav. And yashav, well, it literally means to sit down or to remain or to dwell. When you have it with this other verb, shakat, S-H-A-Q-A-T, shakat. And shakat means to be quiet, to be undisturbed, to be at rest. And then we have the noun eretz, which is the word for earth, and it means to be at peace. So corrected translation, and behold, the whole world is at rest and in peace. Behold, the whole world is at rest and in peace. So corrected translation. So they answered the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and they said, we have walked to and fro throughout the entire earth, and behold, the whole world is at rest and in peace. All right? One. One, the military mission of these angelic troops has been completed. These are the elect angelic troops who have been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. The military mission of these elect angelic troops has been completed. Two, their mission was to establish stability in the areas that would affect the Jews. Their mission was to establish stability in the areas that would affect the Jews. Three, these three elect angelic troops had to neutralize the effectiveness of demonic forces at work in the world. Remember, who is the ruler of planet Earth? Satan. And he has his forces, fallen angels, demonic forces. So these three elect angelic troops had to neutralize the effectiveness of the demonic forces that Satan has established to, and his plan is always to destroy Israel. That's Satan's plan. Destroy Israel. Destroy the Jewish people. So when you ever get into any kind of a mentality of destroying Israel or the Jewish people, you are thinking exactly the way Satan thinks. You're not thinking the way God thinks. So these three elect angelic troops had to neutralize the effectiveness of Satan's demonic forces. Four. Here we have the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Jesus Christ controls history. Five. Here we have the picture of the behind-the-scenes function of history. Here we have the picture of the behind-the-scenes function of history. With the Lord Jesus Christ using elect angelic forces for reconnaissance and for fighting demonic forces. Here we have the picture of the behind the scenes function of history with the Lord Jesus Christ using elect angelic forces for reconnaissance and fighting demonic forces. Six. They were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to provide worldwide stability. They were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to provide worldwide stability so that the Jews would be protected and could continue their rebuilding of the temple and their rebuilding of the fortifications of Jerusalem. So they were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to provide worldwide stability so that the Jews would be protected and could continue their rebuilding mission, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the fortifications around Jerusalem. Seven. The mission, the rebuilding mission, involved two parts. The first part, priority, spiritual priorities. God always puts spiritual priorities number one. And the first thing that had to be rebuilt was the temple. Not the fortifications around Jerusalem. The spiritual priority, the temple. Why? When you rebuild the temple, that's where Jesus Christ resides. In the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, under the leadership of the high priest, and the high priest, we're going to meet him here coming up, Joshua, the high priest, and he will lead the spiritual teaching, the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the grace and truth of Scripture. He will lead that. He's the leader of the Levitical priesthood, the specialized Levitical priesthood. And God is putting spiritual priorities number one. Now, it's sad to say today, but most Christians don't put spiritual priorities number one. I don't know, they put everything else. But spiritual priorities number one. That's what God is putting here. Rebuild the temple first. And that will be completed in 516 B.C. Then the rebuilding of the fortifications, that won't be completed until 445 B.C. But God wanted the temple, spiritual priorities, first. Eight. The angelic report is that everything is stabilized in the world. The angelic report from these elect angels is that everything is stabilized in the world. Nine. The Jewish people have repented. They've turned back to God and to His Word. They've changed their thinking from negative volition to positive volition. They changed their thinking from humility to arrogance. They have turned back to God and His Word, resulting in a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. So the Jews have turned back to God and to His Word, resulting in a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. 10. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting them at this period of time. Jesus Christ is protecting them. And here's another phrase. Well, we have the Zechariah 2:10, reading from Israel My Glory, that the Israel is the apple of God's eyes. But also we have in Zechariah, Jesus Christ is the wall of fire around Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Jesus Christ is the wall of fire. That is one of the most beautiful concepts. I don't know what you pray in your prayers. I pray every day. First thing I do when I get here. I get here every day, and as soon as I get here, I look forward to praying. But I pray for you all. I pray that God will put a wall of fire around you and protect you. I pray for Debbie when she was going through all of the issues with her heart. The widowmaker artery, 95% blocked. And the doctor told her, anybody, 90% of the people that have that artery 95% blocked, they're dead. They don't survive that. And here she is. And I pray that God puts a wall of fire around her every day. I pray that God will provide for me. All I pray is that He gives me the health and the strength so that I can come here and study and teach every day. Study and teach. Study and teach. Study and teach. And I pray He puts a wall of fire on Debbie so that she can teach the little people. Teaches the little people at Upland Bible Church and does 100 other things in serving the Lord. Always, consistently serving the Lord day after day after day. Pray for Joe's coming up tomorrow. He got a very major surgery on his heart. I pray that God puts a wall of fire around Joe. He has not just one valve that needs to be replaced. He has two valves that need to be replaced. And I pray for him that God puts a wall of fire around him. And I expect for him to get back in here, because I don't want that chair to get too cold sitting back there. You get your hot ass back in there, so keep it warm. But that's a great principle, wall of fire, protection. I pray for Deb every time she gets in a car to drive, God put the wall of fire around that car because of all of the idiots out there driving. Deb drives, she gets up there around 70, and they go by her like she's standing still. She says, well, how fast are they going? I said, I don't know, 110, 120, something like that. It might be van's load going by. So that's how he drives. So. And I pray that God puts a wall of fire around her, and then anyone that rides with her puts a wall of fire. It's a great true principle, and we have it right here in Zechariah, wall of fire. So again, point 10, therefore the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting them at this period of time. 11, the Jews had no walls, they had no fortifications, but they had a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. And therefore, The Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around them and He protected them. The Jews had no walls and no fortifications, but they had a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around them and protected them. And we're going to see that. That's coming up in Zechariah. Now, that brings us to verses 12 and 13, where we have the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. And this is so neat, because here we have Jesus Christ praying to the Father, offering intercession to God the Father. In Romans, we're in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, God the Holy Spirit has a fantastic intercessory ministry for the spiritually mature believer who is facing undeserved suffering for blessing. Undeserved suffering for blessing is only for winner believers, only for the best. Not for the baby believers, not for the adolescent believers, only for the winner believers. Greater grace blessings are for the winner believers. And in that greater grace blessing package, there's one special category: undeserved suffering for blessing, where you have the opportunity of glorifying God in your suffering as well as in your prosperity. And that's only the winner believer qualifies to wear that mantle of honor. And we have seen some of those people in Upland Bible Church, winner believers, who God, they have qualified for great undeserved suffering for blessing. And that suffering is intense. It's intensified suffering. It's painful suffering. In fact, it gets so intense and so painful, a lot of times that person doesn't have the ability to concentrate and think or pray. But God the Holy Spirit has a unique intercessory ministry to that winner believer going through undeserved suffering for blessing. And He prays for him. He knows exactly the perfect prayer to the Father for that winner believer going through undeserved suffering for blessing. That's coming up in Romans 8. So you see, here we are. Zechariah, Jesus Christ, has the intercessory ministry to the Father. Tuesday night, Sunday, we're going to have Romans 8. God the Holy Spirit has a fantastic intercessory ministry for the believer. And I'm in all these. See, I just had to get ahead of it a little bit. Previews of coming attractions in Romans 8 on Sunday. All right. First of all, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said. We have the conjunction vav prefixed to the cal imperfect of ana plus the noun malak joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton Jehovah, Yahweh, and the conjunction vav prefixed to the cal imperfect of the verb amer. The conjunction vav once again expresses an inference or a consequence, and therefore is correctly translated so or then. We'll translate it then. It is also a vav conversive. Now, this is so great. This converts the imperfect into a perfect. And the verb ana, once again, means to answer or to respond. The subject of the verb is malak plus the tetragrammaton. Malak Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. Then the angel of the Lord answered. Once again, the conversive vav converts the imperfect of the verb amer to a perfect, and you translate it, and said. And the verb amar means to say, but in the perfect, and said. So, the communication, this communication by the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, is a prayer from Jesus Christ to God the Father. Now we know that he has this ministry. We have the greatest prayer recorded in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ, one of the greatest prayers ever given, is his prayer to the Father. So this is the communication by the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. All prayer is directed to God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for the Jewish people. Here is a Jewish people that have repented. They've turned back to God and the Word of God. They have changed from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. They've grown up now, and there's a large pivot of mature believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father for these Jewish believers. Then the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, answered and said a prayer to God the Father. And then we have, here's how he addresses God the Father. The King James says, O Lord of hosts. This is the tetragrammaton plus the plural of the noun savah. And we've had this enough time. You should know this before I even get it up here. There's the tetragrammaton. And then we have Savah oath. So the tetragrammaton, that's YHWH. The holiest name in the Old Testament for the living and true God. So holy that the Orthodox Jews never pronounced it. If you pronounce this to be like Yahweh, they never pronounced that. They would see the tetragrammaton and read Adonai. And then Tzevaoth. That's the plural of Tzava. Tzava is the word for army. And this is the plural, armies. Jehovah Tzevaoth is the Lord of the armies, literally. Lord of the armies. Sometimes translated the Lord Almighty. So the Lord of the armies, and who is the Lord of the armies? Jesus Christ is praying to the only person. All prayers are prayed to the Father. The Lord of the armies here is God the Father. Remember, Jehovah is used sometimes for the Father, sometimes for the Son, sometimes for the Holy Spirit. Here it's used for God the Father as the one who receives all prayers. And here it's the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, is offering a prayer to God the Father, the Lord of the armies. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord in theophany, is offering a prayer to God the Father, the Lord of the armies. So the angel of the Lord is praying to the Lord of the armies. Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father. So two, the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercessory prayer for Israel. Intercessory prayer for Israel to God the Father. Three, when the Father answers this prayer, the Father will give his answer to the teaching angel. He will give the prayer, his answer to the teaching angel. And four, then the teaching angel will give the answer to Zechariah. So this is really great. We have the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ in theophany, one of the greatest theophanies in the Old Testament for Jesus Christ, praying to the Lord of the armies, God the Father, all prayers directed to the Father. And then the Father gives the answer to the teaching angel who's going to teach Zechariah everything is going on. See? This is great stuff. See? Then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said a prayer to God the Father. O Lord of the armies. That's how he addresses the Father. O Lord of the armies, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? Well, this is the preposition of, joined by a makef to the interrogative adverb matai, plus the personal pronoun atah, and that's always emphatic when the personal pronoun is used. The PL imperfect of racham with the negative lo, plus the direct object marker eth, joined by a makef to the proper noun Yerushalayim, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the direct object marker eth, plus the plural of the noun adeh and the proper noun Yehuda. So we have Yerushalayim and Yehuda here. And you can figure it out. I know you got Jerusalem and Judah. Oh, you know Hebrew so well. Hang in there. Keep going. The preposition of with the interrogative adverb matai. And then that's av matai. Av matai. It means until when or how long. And that's how it should be translated. How long? And then the personal pronoun atah. Aleph, A-T-T-A-H, atah. And this puts the spotlight on God the Father. You don't have to have any personal pronouns in the Hebrew or the Greek. It's all included in the verb. The verb here is racham. You don't have to have it. When you put in a personal pronoun, it puts the spotlight on you. Atah is you. You is God the Father. So, then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and said a prayer to God the Father. O Lord of the armies, God the Father, how long? And then we have the verb racham. How long will you, and it's racham with the negative lo. How long will you withhold your racham to the Jewish people? Well, this is a very special verb, and I want to go into this in some detail. That's R-A-C-H-A-M. That's the verb racham, but it's with the negative lo, L. So, then the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, answered and said a prayer to God the Father. O Lord of the armies, God the Father, how long will you withhold compassion from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah. This is the prayer from Jesus Christ, intercessory prayer on behalf of this pivot of mature believers that are now in Jerusalem. How long will you withhold compassion from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah? Well, we're going to start there next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.